So good to have you here this morning. I want to start out by thanking all of you who were here last Sunday. We had Hope Together Sunday, had a really good turnout, a great crowd, a great day. Some people got saved, lives were changed. I'm not going to point out one gentleman, but he's getting baptized today after church because he got saved last Sunday. And so stay around for a minute if you can afterwards. We're going to baptize him. So we're excited about it. Thank you again for those who worked hard, who made it happen, who worked and labored out there. It was a great day. We had 370 chairs in here, and we had 354 people here, so at least we have a feel for what it would be like if it was full. So we got some room to go on it. So anyway, so glad to have you this morning. Last week was called Hope Together Sunday. We're actually right in the middle of another series. We took a break last week for our pig picking called In This Together. So we had Hope Together, and now we're in This Together. And go ahead and show my picture up there again. We've been talking about Nehemiah and the wall. That is the wall that went around the city of Jerusalem back probably 500-600 B.C., around in that area. We've been talking about Nehemiah. And let me just get everybody a little up to speed. If you were not here and haven't heard the first couple of sermons that we preached on this now, you can close that out. They're going to be looking at that versus listening to me. So it looks really cool up there. But we're at that. But that's basically what we're talking about, is that we've been talking about the walls around Jerusalem. And as I said, if you wasn't here last time, let me give you a little update or fill you in on historically what was happening. The Jewish people had been in exile in Babylon because God had judged them. They had been worshiping idols, were ungodly and unfaithful to him. And he judged them, and many of them were taken off into Babylon in exile. Over a period of time, 75 years later, it began where three different groups of Jews from Babylon were released from captivity, and they went down to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and rebuild the city down there. And the reason they wanted to rebuild the city and the reason they wanted to rebuild the walls and the temple was because for the Jewish nation, the kingdom of God represented to them on earth was about Jerusalem and that temple. Their whole identity as a nation was based on the city of David in Jerusalem. And by them going back and rebuilding that temple, rebuilding those walls, it basically was saying, once again, God, we rebelled against you. You judged us. But we're coming back to reestablish the covenant we had with you, to serve you, that our children would serve you. And so them going back and rebuilding that temple and rebuilding that wall was basically recommitting themselves to God, restructuring their kingdom, their whole identity, their religious identity. So it was so critical that they go there because the temple represented God's presence with them and God's presence in their lives and as a nation. So they go back and they're rebuilding this. And if you go back and listen to any of our last sermons, I'll give you a little bit more detail into what was taking place. But there's a couple of things I wanted to highlight here that I noticed. And one thing that Blake brought out last time he shared, he was talking about there was this guy him and his daughters were out there working on the wall. So this is men, women. I'm sure there was probably children out there working on the wall to rebuild it. And so when I say that, it's like then everybody has a place on the wall. And what we talked about was as GCF Church, we have a place in the city. And you use the metaphor, the wall, and we have a place on the wall here in this city, what we're doing spiritually for the kingdom of God. It's interesting, too, it says in Nehemiah chapter 3, it says, after him, the priest, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. Most of the time when you go through that chapter, the guys who were rebuilding the wall were building it close to where their house was in the city. And they would go and build it. But there was others who were coming in from the valley who were coming in to help build the wall as well. They didn't live there in the city. Now, I believe as a church, we have a place on the wall of Greenville. Not a wall that separates us from other people, but a wall of responsibility, a wall of anointing, of the kingdom of God. And for Jewish people, the kingdom of God was the city. It was the city. For us, it's more the kingdom of God is in us. Because when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he is the kingdom. And so wherever you go, if you're a Christian in here today, wherever you go, the kingdom God goes with you. And the church also represents the kingdom of God. And I said before that sometimes the church has done a good job representing the kingdom, and other times it hasn't. Sometimes I've done a good job representing the kingdom. Sometimes I haven't. So that's just part of life sometimes. But in the same sense, there's times in the on the wall that you're going to be doing something that's not next to your house. In other words, it's not necessarily going to be something that's going to immediately affect you at that very moment. For example, I'm a college student. I decided to go serve in the children's ministry and help out. That doesn't have an immediate effect upon you, but it has an eternal effect upon that child. And it has an eternal effect upon you because eventually you're going to be that same situation, sowing it forward. You ever heard of give sowing it forward? You're there, and it's going in the long run, it is going to benefit you in every way because you're serving. People ask, why do you have a campus ministry outreach? Okay, I'm 50 years old. I'm working a job. I don't have anything to do with the campus. Well, the reason we're reaching the college campus is because they are the future leaders of America and the world. If we don't reach them, it's going to affect us. It may not be affecting me at this moment, but it's going to affect me later. It's going to affect my children, which direction we go in this country. It's going to affect. So we've got to reach the young people to do that. So there's times you're going to be on this wall serving in the church or serving in the society, and it's not going to immediately have an effect on you, but it will have an eternal effect and a long-term effect upon you as far as on the wall. God is a God of the generations. He is a God of the generations. The reason we're here in this church on the wall trying to build the kingdom of God, helping all the other Bible-believing churches build the kingdom here is because of the generation, the next generation. It's not just about me. It's about the people who are coming after me. God is a God of the generation. God is a God of the future. The future is bleak. Well, the future has been bleak for about every generation. Really. Every generation has had a bleak moment. But God is the God of the generations. He's a God of the future. That we can have hope in this Jesus. Because we're in this together. Because of Jesus, we can have hope that there is a future. He builds generationally. He plans for the future. That's why we're talking about building on the wall. Because we're planning for the future. That's why we went out and believed God to purchase this building for the future. That's why Pastor Mike and Mary Beth came down here to build for the future. Our founding pastor came to build for the future. It's about the future. Because if it wasn't about the future, we might as well go get in the cave somewhere and wait for Jesus to come back. Come on, come on. Let's go hold off in a hole somewhere and hope it all just goes away. But that's not what God has commissioned us to do. Psalm 102 says, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. I'm not here now on the wall just for myself. Keep that in mind. We're not here just for us. We're here for the generations. And the all these babies that were sitting up here, we're here for them. And we get blessed that cause we're here. But I'm not here predominantly because I want to be blessed. Daniel 4 says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Endures from generation to generation. You know, God is such a God of the future. He's a God of the here and now, but he's also a God of the future. Isaiah prophesied almost 200 years before they began to build the wall. And he prophesied it so clearly here. And it says in Isaiah 61:4, it's a supernatural revelation. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you would be called the priest of the Lord. You would be spoken of as ministers of our God. You would eat the wealth of the nations. And in their riches you would bless. Instead of your shame, you would have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they would shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. This is Isaiah prophesying to the Jewish people who are in Cat, who are about to be judged. Was when he prophesied this and wrote this. But he It's amazing the supernatural power of God he revealed to him 200 years later. This is what's going to happen. They're going to go back and rebuild those cities. They're going to go back and rebuild that. God is a God of the generations. He's a God of the future for us. You know, they prophesied about Jesus hundreds and thousands of years before he came. Everything was pointing to Jesus. And all those prophecies, because he knew at that point there would be the culmination of all the kingdom of God would come in one issue, in one moment, in the birth of Jesus Christ. And then his death and his burial and his resurrection was going to come. All the kingdom of God, everything from the Old Testament pointed to that and went to that moment. And then from there, the kingdom of God was spread throughout all the earth. And this is sort of like, if you want to put this in a New Testament context, Matthew 16. But then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it or prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I don't have time to go through all that. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, that one verse. But here the thing is, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Okay, that was my introduction. All right. Now we'll go to point one. How about that? When you decide, or when we decide as a congregation, or you decide as an individual, that you're going to live for the kingdom of God, you're going to go after what God has for you in your life, what Jesus died on the cross for you as, you're going to, the number one thing is, the first point, let's put it that way, there's going to be opposition to rebuilding the wall. There's going to be some opposition. Nehemiah 4 says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that he was rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews." In other words, he was a diplomat down there who was an authority, and he didn't like the fact that the king had sent them down there to rebuild that, because he knew that if they rebuilt that wall and they rebuilt that temple, that their confidence would be returned, and he wouldn't be able to lord over them and dominate them, because then they would be again blessed by God. So Sanballat didn't want to give up the control and the power. And he spoke in the presence of his brother and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones?" So basically they were angry. It's almost like, you know, for us, we'd probably be like, "Those guys don't have a clue what they're doing. A bunch of idiots," you know, if we said in our vernacular. But this, basically, they were mad. He was angry at them. He mocked them. They insulted them, and they conspired to kill them. And then in one place, they were lying about them. And then it says here in verse 8, "All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." And he lied. And it wasn't true. Oh, excuse me. "All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." That's when they were trying to kill them. The fifth thing is that they lied about them. In Nehemiah 6, it is written, "It is reported among the nations that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are going to be their king according to their reports." So in other words, they were angry, they mocked, they lied. When you're trying to do something in the kingdom, somebody's going to say something bad about you sometime. You're not always going to be right. Everybody's always going to love you. Now, I'm of the opinion that I believe the majority of the people that you're going to come across wants to hear about Jesus. They are wide open to hearing the gospel. They're wide open to the hope that you have in Jesus and what you hope. But there's always going to be somebody who's not happy that you want to advance the kingdom of God. They might mock you. They may say some unkind things about you. They may look down on you. But that's just part of it. But I tell you what, I don't think it hindered him any at all. Nehemiah said, "I don't care. We're going after what God says." You know, in the New Testament, it tells us in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So there's a battle. I wish I could promise you that you could, we're all living in a rose garden, kicking back, I don't know, drinking sweet tea, eating ice cream. I mean, eating ice cream, and we never have any struggles in our jobs. We never have any struggles trying to be godly. We never have any struggles having to do anything. It's all just hunky-dory. Do they, people still use that term? Hunky-dory. Anyway, forgive me if that's old. I always show my age when I get up here and start using these vernacular words sometimes. Anyway, but there is a battle. There is a struggle that you're going to have. These parents that are up here, you're going to have moments of struggle with these children that you're trying to raise. I wish that was not true, but it's going to happen. I hear that I only have one daughter at 20. I hear that no matter how old your children are, that you're still going to be, they're still your children, and you're still going to be praying and burdened for them. That's what I hear. And so my children are younger, so I definitely know that's the case when they're that young. And so there's going to be some battle, spiritual battle is going to take place. Nehemiah faced it when he was going to reestablish the kingdom in Jerusalem. We're going to face it as grown-ups, children, teenagers here in this church as we endeavor to follow after God. But what is his response? Number two is his response. Let me read to you Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 15. And when the enemy heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. For on that day, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall, those who carried burdens, took their load with one hand, doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So he carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a labor by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. Some of them held weapons, and some of them worked. Some of them held a weapon while they built, did both. Others didn't even let their guard down. They continued to stand and believe and protect themselves. Now, in the New Testament, if we apply this to us, our greatest weapon, we're in a battle. Our greatest weapon is not necessarily a physical sword as they had, but is prayer and reading the Bible, meditation on the Word of God. You know, there's been times I've had some struggles, and sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. Sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. That's right, you're not crazy. Sometimes you got to talk to yourself, got to look in the mirror and say, I don't care what the devil says about me, I'm a man of God anyway. I don't care how I feel today. Jesus is still on the throne. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. No, they won't, the devil. No, they won't. There's a battle. The battle is right here in your mind most of the time. Every negative thing that could come into your mind is going to come into your mind. Every accusation against someone is going to come into your soul. And you just have to determine, is this from God? Well, first off, you know God ain't going to tell you to do something that's in violation of the Scripture. He's not going to tell you that. But sometimes you just got to get with a little bit a little bit of fight in you. If we're going to build the kingdom of God, if we're going to be on the walls of the city as a church, don't expect everything to go smooth all the time. The microphone's going to go out when I'm trying to pray after sermon. God forbid Beatty will hit a bad note, which he never does. But just in case he had one of those moments that he got off key. That doesn't really matter, really. The lights blinked. That just gets to me like nothing else. Something happens. You know, a child throws up in the children's classroom, and everybody's fleeing the area, and the ushers are rushing in like the SWAT team trying to happen. That's happened, y'all. I'm not just making that up. That just happened not long, you know. Anyway, there's going to be moments you're like, what in the world is going on? You know, it's not going to be pleasant. I didn't like what Eddie said in church today. He had a really bad sermon. I'm sorry, that's going to happen. I'm a human being. It may happen more than I desire, but it's going to happen. You know, there's going to be opposition in your marriage if you're married. You want to build the kingdom of God by building a strong marriage? You're going to have an argument sometime. It's just about how do you reconcile. Most of the time, me and Catherine have arguments usually over something stupid. I'm like, well, what were we arguing about anyway? Well, I just didn't like the way you said it. You know, it's like, you know, it's just something that's stupid. But the devil, I believe there's a devil. I believe there's a devil. Let me just say that. I believe there's spiritual forces that will push back on you. I believe that. But there's going to be some opposition as you try to build strong families. As you're married, it's going to be some opposition in your marriage. As your children, it's going to be opposition. What your kids are watching, what they're hearing, and what, you know, sometimes I wish we just put our children in an isolation tunnel and just leave them there until they grow up. If you're single, there's going to be opposition in your friendships, in your extended family. You're going to have some things that are going to happen, but you got to have some fight there. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Prayer and the Word is where we stand firm at. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. Christ. So we are on the walls of Jerusalem, metaphorically speaking, on the walls of the city, fighting for the next generation. We're fighting for our children. We're fighting for our marriages. We're fighting for all the single people. We're fighting for our careers. We're fighting for what God has for us. We're fighting for the college students. We're fighting for every demographic. We want you to be who you are, what God has called you to be as we're on the wall. But it's not always easy. It's going to be some challenges. I wish I could make it easier for us and say it's never going to be. Just pray to Jesus and all your troubles will be over. Like a genie in a bottle. It doesn't work that way. But we are to fight in the Spirit. Our place on the walls. Nehemiah and them, they were there. Some were holding weapons. Some We're doing the work. The third thing here is we are in this together. All of us have a place to play in the church and in the kingdom of God. All of us have a role. All of us have a place that God wants to use us. Now, it's going to look different for every person. Some of our schedules are such that it's limited in what we can do literally in the house of God. But most of what you're going to be doing is going to be out in the community and your job. Bringing the kingdom of God to where you are, the kingdom representing the kingdom, representing Jesus, because you're so busy. Maybe you can't be an usher on Sunday, but you can be serving in that way. Maybe then there's others who have the flexibility, who can go in and minister at church, who can be a servant, serve in some capacity in the church and all the different ministries that we have. But just let me say, in order for you to be on the wall, that does take sacrifice. It takes sacrifice, personal sacrifice. It's not always comfortable to get up and come to church. It's always not always comfortable to serve. Like, I was so proud of everybody who served last weekend. Everybody got here early. We set up the stuff. We had a great moment. But it's not always convenient to serve God. Come on now. It's not always convenient to serve. So if you're in a position where you can do things and serve in the church, you got the worship team, the children's ministry, it just goes on and on, areas. That's part of service to the church. But no matter where you are, you are representing the kingdom. Like I said, maybe your schedule is such that you can't do that. But where you are, most of what you're doing is serving and representing the kingdom in your job, in your home. Wherever you are, God is going to use you, no matter what that is. God is going to use you in that. It looks different. Our place on the wall. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the pillars of society and who we are and how we are to be a part of that. But every one of us have a role. We have a place. And God wants to use you. Let me tell you something. The job you have right now, whether you're tired or whether you're not unemployed or whether you're a student, no matter where you're at home, you're there because you're helping build the kingdom right where you are. You're representing the kingdom of God. And your life, your calling, your purpose is important. And it's a part of the kingdom of God. And we in the kingdom needs you, desires you, and wants you to be a part. So we as GCF Church, we have our place on the wall here, using that metaphor. We have a place on the wall here of Greenville. We have a place on the wall in the body of Christ here in Greenville. There's a lot of good churches. We're just here to do what God has called us to do. And my prayer for all of us here is that you will fulfill your part on the wall. On the wall of this church and in the walls of this society and in this church and in this city. Because all of us have a purpose. And all of us, because we are, God is a generational God. No matter what age you are, God is there for us. Let me pray for you. Come on up, Betty. Why don't y'all play a song? Let me pray for everybody this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for every person that's here, Lord. I pray, may they know, Lord Jesus, and may they sense your affirmation upon them. May they sense, Lord Jesus, the call on their life that you have for them, the calling, the purpose, the destiny, their place on the wall, because we are in this together. We are in this together to advance his kingdom. We're in this together to see your gospel go forth into this city. Lord, we're in this together, Father, because we want people to get saved. We want lives to be changed. We want impact. We want to make an impact in our community, in our society, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for it, Lord. Again, I pray for those families today who came forward with their children to honor them, to honor you, Jesus, and to dedicate them to you, Lord. We thank you for that. May your hand of grace continue to cover those families and those children. I pray for all the children here in this church, this congregation, God. I pray that we know you're a God of the generations, and we pray for them today, Lord, that you would minister to them, that they would have a sensitivity to your spirit, Lord Jesus, that they would have a sensitive conscience to the things of God, Lord, that your presence would come upon them, and they would know your word, Father. I pray for the college students today, Lord, that you would just give them a strong conviction about the word of God, to stand on the word, to live according to the word, to make global impact with their lives, Lord Jesus, as they are here. Lord, I pray for them, Lord Jesus, that you would raise up a generation of radical Christ followers, Lord, who want to serve you, who want to minister to you, and just minister to people. Lord, use them for your kingdom. All those of us that are working jobs and careers and family people, I pray in Jesus' name that you would use them and their venue, wherever you've got them right now, wherever they're at, Lord Jesus, wherever, whether they're a homemaker or whether they're working a job or where they're, whatever they're doing, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would use them for your kingdom, Jesus, that their lives matter, God, and I pray that your presence would go with them no matter where they are, that we are in this together as a church, Lord Jesus, and I pray that no matter where their feet goes, that they would be a representative of the kingdom of God and Jesus. Give us the grace to represent you well, Jesus. Give us the grace to be a church that loves people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we stand up and let Beatty and them take us out this morning with a song? Could we stand? Thank you so much for being here this morning.